something. When you get to know our missionaries, you see slideshows like that, and it's like watching pictures of your friends. I'm excited to see Justin Cherry on there. Justin's going to be here in a couple weeks. He's going to be preaching on November 8th, and I love to hear good news from missionaries. They're exciting people to be around. And I've really done a poor job of reporting to you, Dan. If Dan, wherever you are, if you can turn me down just a little bit, I like the sound of my own voice, but not that much. I've done a poor job of reporting to you just how much great work is going on around the world. And what you saw there was Brazil and Mexico and Italy and just all over the globe, where because of your generosity, the kingdom is growing and expanding and people are coming to Christ. People are walking with him. It's just an exciting time. It is easy at times to miss Jesus. We get so busy, we get so wrapped up, we get so focused on the things that we're doing that he can be like, oh, I don't know, like have you ever driven to work and not realized how you got there? Like you know you got in at home and then you get out at the office and you think, what happened in between? Or this happens to me more than I want to admit. I'm thinking about something in my head and my body is present in the living room and my wife is talking and saying sweet things to me, I assume, but I am nowhere there. And then her voice goes up and I realize she's asked a question and I'm hopeless, you know? And I have to go, honey, I'm sorry, I really wasn't here. Or maybe it's just that you're so intent into a book that you're reading or you're listening with headphones and so you're blocking out the rest of the world. And every now and then, I think here's what happens. We get into the presence of God himself and we miss it. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 24, a very famous story this morning of people who did exactly that, who walked with the resurrected Jesus and missed him. They were so enthralled. They were so enwrapped in their conversation and in their thinking that they miss Jesus. Well, before we get there, let's play a little game. Anybody tell me who this is? You recognize this face? Who's she? Okay, some of you got it. Beyonce, that's Beyonce. I was in the Houston Galleria. This was many years ago when I was doing student ministry. And when you're on a mission trip in Houston, you always think, what's a great place to get culture? The mall. Let's take the kids to the mall. And so we went to the Houston Galleria. There's a food court there. It's easier to feed 65 kids at one time if you just take them to the mall. And so we're in the mall, and then I just set them loose to, you know, look at stuff and not shoplift. And so I'm walking, doing my thing, trying to kill my time, and I'm just kind of oblivious. And Rhonda comes up to me, and she says, did you see her? Did you see her? And I thought, oh, no, one of my kids has done something wrong, you know. And she's like, I said, see who, honey? And she says, Beyonce. It was Beyonce. And I thought, oh, I've seen Beyonce before, right? I mean, I may have had the All the Single Ladies video on repeat for a while there. I think I would notice Beyonce if she was right in front of me. But no, she walked right past me, and I was clueless. I had no idea who she was, which then I thought, probably later that evening, up in the penthouse suite of some really ritzy hotel, she turned to Jay-Z and she went, did you see that guy in the Galleria? He walked right past me like I was no one. You know, I'm hoping that she's telling this story somewhere today. But as famous as she was, as big as her entourage was, as great looking as she is, she just walked right past me and I didn't know it. Anybody recognize this symbol? Anybody know what that is? Yeah. Used to be accompanied by a great little tone. Right? Yeah. Something from the pits of Hades, you know, that would interrupt the show that you were watching. And most oftentimes it would say, this is a test of the emergency broadcast system. If this had been an actual emergency, instructions would have followed for you where to go and not die, you know? And I can remember one night, I was, I don't know, probably 6 or 7 years old, when this came on the TV and it was not a test, okay? And it was an actual tornado. I'm going to say this right, a tornado warning. Is that right? A tornado, yes. Okay, do anybody know the difference between a tornado warning and a tornado watch? A watch means the conditions exist that might spawn some tornadoes. Tornado warning is? Get right with Jesus. I mean, you just get down on your knees, thank the Lord, because, you know what a tornado and a Arkansas divorce have in common, by the way? Do you know? Does anybody know this? Somebody's losing a pickup truck. That's right. It's just, So I'm 6 years old, and the warning comes on, and this was like in close proximity to me seeing The Wizard of Oz. Okay, I need to preface this. And so I'm like, this is it, you know? Righteous meat in the sky. Jesus is coming soon. This, we are going to die. And so I started to make myself right with the Lord. And, you know, we went into the bathroom. We got into the mattress. And I look up and I realize my brother is nowhere to be seen, nowhere to be found. And so I got out of the bathtub and I went and found him in our room. You know what he's doing? Reading comic books. Completely oblivious, which is how he lived much of his life, right? Just completely oblivious to anything that was going on. He was reading the origin. So remember, he was reading the origin of the Flash, DC comic books, right? And he was so into what he was doing that he didn't know we were about to die. He missed it. Well, I'll give you one more. Anybody know who this guy is? I bet you do. Yeah. There's old primetime himself, the turf toe, Deion Sanders. And I was always an admirer of how Deion played the game. I was never admired much about what he said after the games. But Deion was this flamboyant, popular, very successful football player. Whatever you say about Deion and his attitude, or he was very successful. And I found this interesting story about him. As a member of the San Francisco 49ers, that picture there in the middle. As a member of the San Francisco 49ers in 1994, Deion Sanders was very integral in winning the Super Bowl. You might remember that this was the time when the Cowboys were really good, and they probably should have been a pass interference call in the remember this? Okay, I'm not going to dwell on that. But here's Deion Sanders winning the world football champ. I mean, you know, they're the best. They're the best team in the world. And Deion says it was so much his goal in life to win a Super Bowl, that's all he ever wanted to do. That after all the parties and the interviews and the champagne and everything was done that night, he laid in his bed wide awake. And this is what he thought. He said, I got into bed and the thought that came back over and over in my head, the thing that repeated was just these two words, so what? So what? After attaining his highest dream, his only result was emptiness. Now, this is what I found almost unbelievable. That emptiness almost drove Sanders to take his own life in suicide. That you would say that here's a man at the pinnacle of sports, at the pinnacle of you know, physical achievement, of everything that you can do in this world, he is on the top, and all he can think of is, it's meaningless. There's nothing there for me. Let's look at Luke 24. Luke 24, I think there's some guys that have a lot in common with those stories. There's these two disappointed followers, and one of them's named Cleopas, and one of them's named not Cleopas. We don't know. I just call him not Cleopas, right? And they're leaving Jerusalem, and they're walking towards this village called Emmaus, and this is this famous walk to Emmaus that we talk about. And as they walk, they're talking and they're kind of going over all the events and they're thinking, boy, this is the worst. We are at the worst, at the lowest. And there's this person that comes along beside them. And in the writing, the way that Luke records this is that we know it's Jesus, but they don't know it's Jesus. And they're kept from recognizing him. And then Jesus does what Jesus often does. Verse 17, he asks a question. What are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? What things? He asked. About Jesus of Nazareth. Duh. I think there's a duh in there. It's not translated. They replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was coming to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it was just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. Isn't that an ironic phrase? But they did not see Jesus? He said to them, and are you thinking that maybe Jesus is going to say something different than what he's about to say? Because I kind of wince. It makes me uncomfortable. Jesus says, how foolish you are, and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Jesus takes a pretty harsh tone, a pretty rough tack with these guys. He says, did you not get it? Like, were you so enwrapped, enthralled? Were you so focused on your religion that you missed the Messiah? Or weren't you listening? Weren't you paying attention that day when he talked about how you'd have to be given over and he would have to suffer and he would have to die and he'd have to come back? Do you think maybe that this actually happened? And he says, if you really didn't get it, let me take you back to Saturday school. Let me take you back to the place where you should have learned these things. And he does something amazing. He looks for the Messiah in the Old Testament, which is something we rarely do. But Jesus says, all that you need to know about who the Messiah is was written a long, long time ago. And he just walks them, I think, carefully and lovingly through those passages. But before we jump on to the place where these guys, you know, the happy ending, and these guys understand that it's Jesus, and they have a great day, and they get all excited. Before we run on to there, I want us to spend some time in the despair of the moment. Can you feel it? Can you hear the sadness in their voices? Can you hear the confusion? They had a pretty good understanding of who Jesus was supposed to be and what he was supposed to do. You can hear the hope in their voices that's been shattered. We hoped he was the one. We hoped he would redeem Israel. We hoped he would set everything right. They had focused all their attention and energy on their hopes, on their version of the Messiah, that they missed Jesus. They missed him. Like Beyonce walking past you in the Galleria, or a tornado warning of impending doom, and you're reading comic books. They missed it. Because here's why they missed Jesus, and I really think this is it. Because Jesus didn't talk the way he should have. Jesus didn't exclude the people that they were pretty sure God wanted excluded. Because Jesus didn't bother to honor the people in positions of power. Because Jesus didn't play the game like the rest of the world play. They missed him. Because Jesus asked them to do difficult things like love your enemies and pray for people who hate you. They missed him. Because Jesus didn't act like the Savior they wanted him to be. They missed him. What I want to tell you is the same thing happens today. That we miss the Messiah because we want Jesus to hate the same people that we hate. We want Jesus to come to the same conclusions that we've come to about life and about God and about how to follow him. We want Jesus to tell us that everything about our life, that all of our choices, that all the decisions, that all the things that we've put our hope and trust in are the right things. But Jesus doesn't tell us that. Very rarely do we see Jesus just coming in and rubber stamping people's lives and saying, yep, you got it, you got it, you're perfect. You got it just the way you are, just the way you chose to live. Instead, Jesus comes in and he upsets everything. He breaks down all these long-held, hard-won beliefs, and he pries open their tight-fisted grip on money and stuff and privilege and religion. And so he asks, what are you discussing? What did you come to see? He asks those hard questions, doesn't he? What did you think you came to see? Who do you say that I am? Do you love me more than these? Jesus asks hard questions. He blows up our entrenched dogmas. And yes, he sometimes says mean things. He sometimes says things that blows our mind. And I want to say this morning, praise God. Thank God that he does. Thomas Edison, you know who Thomas Edison was, invented, I don't know, 100 different, you know, 180 different ways to light a light bulb. He was an amazing genius, invented all of this great stuff. And there was this big fire in his New Jersey laboratory there in Menlo Park, an inferno-like fire ripped through the laboratory on a December night in 1914. He lost just about all of his work. And the very next morning, while walking among the still smoldering rubble, Edison, who was then 67, said to the people who came to help him clean up, said to his workers in the laboratory, he said this, "There is great value in disaster. All of our mistakes are burned up. Thank God we could start anew." And that's the message this morning. Thank God all of our mistakes are burned up. Thank God that Jesus comes in and blows up our own set of rules and the way that we think that life should be. Thank God that he comes in and asks hard questions and says mean things and asks us how foolish can we be, because that's what we need to hear. Paul talks about how his mind was blown. This is in Philippians chapter 3, if you want to turn there. And Paul says, like these two guys, I was walking down the road and I thought I had it all together. Like all the conclusions that I came to about God, he hated the same people that I hated. I was supposed to walk with him in this certain way. I knew the commandments. I kept the commandments. I knew the law. I kept the law. I did all of these things right. And he says, let me just show you how much I was convinced that I had it all right. These are all the things that I thought were to my credit. This is Philippians 3 in verse 4. He says, if someone else thinks that they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on law, faultless. Paul says, here are all the things that I clung to. I clung to the place where I was born. I clung to the family whose name I wanted to carry, for the clan that I was born into, the tribe that I was born into. I was proud of the people that I came from. I was proud of the way that I lived. I knew that I was doing things right. And then Jesus came and he blew all of that up. Verse 7, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Paul says, all of those other things blinded me to who Jesus was. He said, I got it all right, and when I was all right, Christ came along and showed me that I was all wrong. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God, on the basis of Christ. Then look what he says in verse 10 here. He says, I want to know Christ. I don't want to miss him. I want to see him. I want to hear him. I want to be in his presence. I want him to speak to me, even if he says things that are hard for me to hear. He says, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participate in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Jesus doesn't just ask hard questions. He also provides great answers. What do you think those two understood, Cleopas and not Cleopas? What do you think they understood about Jesus when that talk was through? When Jesus got done walking them back through all those Old Testament passages? What did Jesus say? What scriptures did he quote? Did he just give them all of them verbatim? We don't have it recorded here. That's what he said. Were there 3 points to Jesus' message? Did they all start with the same letter? I hope so. What did Jesus say to them? I bet Jesus talked about forgiveness. I bet he talked about love and grace and redemption. I bet he showed them that God created them to be something more, something greater than the path that they had chosen to walk. I bet he showed them that God had never given up on them. Of all the times that the children of God, that God's chosen people, didn't choose God, he showed them that God kept pursuing them. So much so that he sent his son, who died on a cross and got out of a tomb and walked on a road with them. And I think it's there that their eyes were opened. And they begin to understand. Look at verse 44. Luke chapter 24, verse 24. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Verse 45. "Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, 'This is what is written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high.'" And isn't it interesting that the way Cleopas and not Cleopas described Jesus is that he was one who was powerful. And Jesus says, "That's exactly what I'm going to give to you. I'm going to give you power." Jesus wants to make sure that they don't miss this point. He wants them to get a clear picture, a sharp focus, that everything that has happened was according to plan, that it was just how God set it out to be. And if they had just read the script a little bit more closely, if they had just followed this story of love through the Old Testament, they would see that it was Jesus. And I love the passage we did read this morning, but it says that weren't our hearts glowing? Weren't we on fire when he was with us? What Cleopas and not Cleopas do is they get this message from Jesus and they run and they find the 11. And they tell the 11 apostles, "Hey, it's all true." And then Jesus shows up there in their midst. And this is where he says, "Here's what I want you to do with this. I want you to go and be my witnesses. But you're going to do that through the power of the Holy Spirit." Power. Jesus has the power to fix a broken world, to come back from the dead. There is no power like this power. He's come back to prove that nothing can overcome his power, not even death. The word power, it's that same one, that same word that we hear all throughout Luke, because Luke describes Jesus as one who had the power to heal the sick and to forgive sins and the power to cast out demons. And he had all of this power and he lays it down so that he can be the pathway, he can be the conduit, he can be the road through which the power of God can come and rest in our lives. So that, why? So that we can be his witnesses. That's what he says. Jesus declares that he's come back from the dead to give you the power to simply say, when we were in his presence, weren't our hearts burning? And so Jesus sends them all of them and all of us to all of the nations. With that power, Jesus has given us the power to fix a broken world. The same power he used to teach life-transforming lessons, to heal the sick, to rise from the dead, he's now giving us, and he's sending us out to keep doing what he's been doing, repairing and restoring and healing his world. And his power, his resurrection power, he gives to us, and he says, "Go and share with all the world the power that's in me and the power that now lives in you." A couple years ago, Cliff Rogers, if you were here for any amount of time and you knew Cliff when he was one of our elders here at Lake Cities, you know he's a man that just deeply loves the Lord. And we were at a conference together, and it was one of those conferences where there were a lot of just really great speakers, like like the guy who invented VeggieTales. I mean, just, you know, amazing, awesome guys that are world famous. And during one of the class sessions, I kind of looked at Cliff. I said, "What class sounds good to you?" And he says, "I don't know." He said, "Why don't we go hear this lady?" He said, "I've never heard of her. I don't know who she is, but let's go hear this lady, Margaret Feinberg." And so on a whim, he and I walked into this pretty small classroom. Now, she's a pretty famous Christian author now, but at the time, I don't think anybody knew who she was. So we're in this tiny little classroom at this church, and we hear this lady talk about God in a way, like you have to know Cliff to know that he cries easy, and I'm not telling you any secrets here, right? And I looked over, and he's just boo-hooing. And we walked out, and he looked at me and goes, "Yeah, that was pretty good, wasn't it?" I said, "Yeah, that was pretty good." And Margaret shared with us from her book. She wrote this great book called Wonderstruck. Anybody know who I'm talking about when I say Margaret Feinberg? Go get her book, Wonderstruck. It's an awesome book. I want to share this with you this morning. This is our close. This is how we're going to end. Because she's just a gifted writer. She writes about a time when she and her husband, Leif, had moved from one town to another in southeast Alaska. If you can get in your mind a picture of beauty of the rugged mountains of Alaska, get that in your mind. They had to take a long ferry ride late one night as part of their move, and so they're sitting in chairs with a ferry rocking gently, the two of them, to sleep. And later that night when she woke up, she got a little snack and she settled down to nap again, but just then something caught her attention. She writes, "Then something compelled me to look up, and a scene unfolded that I suspect caused at least one angel to gasp. The expanse of the sky transformed from inky blackness into an infinite canvas on which brushstrokes of apricot, sapphire, and emerald painted themselves into the night sky." She's talking about the Northern Lights, by the way, if you could get this in your mind's eye. "Like an oil painting in progress, the colors refused to stand still. The hues danced as if listening to jazz. Iridescent shades sharpened, then faded with wild fervor. The sky exhaled more hues than I imagined possible, and I found myself caught up in the wonder." Her husband, Leif, urged her to go back to sleep, but by this time it was 2:30 a.m. and she couldn't. She writes, "I didn't want to miss a millisecond. Wonderstruck by my Creator, this moment of spiritual awakening stirred in me a longing to experience more of God." She goes on to say that this is what God wants from all of us. He wants us to be caught up in the wonder and beauty of His world and His work, His presence, and His person. I think that's what these two travelers experience with Jesus. They get this moment when their eyes see Him more clearly, when their hearts sense Him more deeply, when they know they are in the presence of God Himself. And He says there's a reason we feel that way. It's not just for our benefit. It's not just so that we can somehow confirm that, yes, there is a God, and yes, He is alive in us. It is so that we would then go and tell as many people as we can that we've missed it, that we've been so busy with the busyness of life. We've had our heads stuck in books and stuck in media and stuck in relationships and just, to be quite honest, stuck on ourselves. That we've missed the God who created the sky and the stars and the sunset and makes them all dance for us. And He invites us to know Him, to love Him, to experience, but mostly He invites us to witness. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we just repent for the times we've been too busy to see You. And Lord, help it be not so. Help us to look up from our work, to look up from the things that have just drawn our focus. And Lord, help us to turn our attention again to You. Father, would You use us as instruments of Your peace? Would You just put the words of salvation in our mouths and on our tongues? In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Ask our elders and their wives to get up and go to the back. I know that we've started to do this, and I want you to take advantage of this time, that these folks want to pray for you, want to pray with you, want to pray over you. If you need to come forward, and maybe you want to be baptized, or maybe you need to make a public confession of sin. Whatever it is that you need, we want to meet your spiritual needs today. And that may happen in the back of the auditorium, may happen in the front. It may happen right where you're sitting. But either way, would you respond as we stand and sing?